you have your Bible, you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 3 this morning. Matthew chapter 3, page 808 is the page in the Pew Bibles. Matthew chapter 3. We're going to look at the first 12 verses this morning. I'm going to read the passage, but I'm going to read it and keep in mind the passage that we just read from Malachi. As you hear this passage now, because we're going to see how these connect to one another. Matthew chapter 3, starting with verse 1. This is what it says. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. And Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we come here to your presence, as we come here in these moments, I pray that you would incline our heart to your testimonies, not to selfish gain, not to ourselves, but Lord, that you'd open our eyes so that we'd behold these wondrous things out of your word this morning. Teach us so that we may walk in your truth, unite our hearts to fear your name. I pray, Lord, that you would satisfy us this morning with your steadfast love, that we can rejoice and be glad all of our days. We ask it in Jesus' name and amen. So one of the most remarkable things about the Christmas season is you get to hear the gospel proclaimed in places that you'd never otherwise expect. Do you know what I mean? Our culture has decided that there's no room for Christianity in the public square, that the claims of Jesus Christ are an embarrassment to all forward-thinking, intelligent individuals. But this is the time of year when you can be walking through the produce aisle at Walmart and you can hear the whole world saying, "Rejoice because the Lord has come, let earth receive her king." Right? You turn on the radio and you hear a song about the new birth. Adam's likeness now effaced, stamp thine image in his place, second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. You hear Christmas carols that are all about the gospel being sung by people you probably don't even believe it. We were listening to, on the way home the other night, you name the Christmas carol. "God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we had gone astray. Tidings of comfort and joy." You hear that sung by people who don't believe a word of it, don't you? But you hear it this time of year. It's the only time of year, it's the only time when you'll hear people singing gospel songs that don't believe them. Or is it? Our text this morning talks about one of the greatest revivals in all of human history that took place under the ministry of one of the greatest prophets in all of human history. We're going to look at next week at Matthew chapter 11, and there Jesus says of John the Baptist that there has never been born of woman a man greater than John. He says he was the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, and he presided over one of the greatest revivals in human history, and we read about it here in this passage. Look at verses 1 through 4 again with me of chapter 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and honey. Now, John's story, John the Baptist, his story is written about here in the New Testament, here in the book of Matthew and in other Gospels as well. But actually, he was the last of the Old Testament prophets. He was the last of the long line of Old Testament prophets who called God's covenant people to return to Yahweh in repentance and obedience. That was the job of the prophet. The whole way through the Old Testament was to call the people back to their covenant responsibilities, call them back to faithfulness in God. And John was doing that. It had been 400 years, remember, since the last thing that God had said to his people there in Malachi, foretelling the days of the coming of the day of the Lord. When the day of the Lord comes, Malachi says, the day is coming, and how did he describe it? Burning as an oven, when all the arrogant and evildoers will be stubble, and that day is coming to set them ablaze. That day is coming like a fire. And the sign that that day was coming, we just read, was what? The appearance of Elijah the prophet. I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Now, if you read Elijah's story in 1 Kings, what do you read about Elijah? If you know this story of Elijah, what's the big story everybody always talks about in the Old Testament? In 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Remember the story? Elijah prayed. And they had an altar to Baal, and they had an altar to Yahweh. And Elijah prayed, and what happened to the altar of Yahweh? What came down? Fire came down. And it consumed the offering, it consumed the altar, it licked up the water that was poured in the trenches. And what happened when the people saw the fire come down? They cried out in 1 Kings 18, 38 and 39, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Yahweh is God." The people repented. They saw that fire come down in Elijah's day, and they turned back to God. So that was Elijah's ministry in the Old Testament. Now, if we take that story of Elijah, right? The fiery Old Testament prophet who called down fire, and the people saw the fire and repented. And we take Malachi's statement that God was going to send Elijah before the day of the Lord came. What do we have with John the Baptist? Here's John, a fiery prophet. He even dressed like Elijah. 2 Kings chapter 1 verse 8 talks about Elijah wearing a hairy garment tied with a leather belt. And it's the same way that John is described here. He even looked the part. He looked like Elijah come out of the pages of history to come back to Jerusalem. And what did he preach? He preached fire. Do you see it? Look in verses 10 through 12 again. Look at how many times you see Elijah. You see John preaching fire. "Even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And his winnowing fork is in his hand. He's going to clear his threshing floor, and he's going to throw the chaff into unquenchable fire." So here's Elijah preaching fire. He's just like Elijah, looks like Elijah. He comes on the scene and is preaching that the fire of the Lord is coming. And what happened when the people saw the fire? When they heard him preaching fire, what did they do? Verses 5 and 6, what does it say? What did they do? "Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins." Do you see? In the Old Testament, Elijah stood on Mount Carmel and he preached to the people and he declared Yahweh, and the fire fell and the people repented. John comes out into the wilderness outside Jerusalem, looks just like Elijah. He preaches that the fire is coming before the day of the Lord, and the people hear and they come and confess their sins and repent. And so you see the fulfillment of exactly what Malachi said taking place here with Elijah as with John. And it's been well said, hard preaching makes for soft hearts, but soft preaching makes for hard hearts. John faithfully declared the fiery arrival of the kingdom, and the people heard and they confessed their sins. And John called on his hearers to bear fruits in keeping with repentance. You don't just repent, you bear the fruits in keeping with repentance. You show that it's real. That same choice lies before us today. Fruit or fire? Because just as the people in Matthew chapter 3 were living in the last days before the appearance of Jesus Christ in his first coming, so today you and I are living in the days before the appearance of Jesus Christ in his second coming. Which again, we learn in 2 Thessalonians 1 is a fiery return. Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his might. That fire is coming again. And just as it was in John's day, so it is today. The only escape from the fire of God's judgment is to bear the fruit of repentance. The only escape from the fire of God's judgment is to bear the fruit of repentance. And so the question before us this morning that we need to have God's word answer for us is, how do we know we're bearing the fruit of repentance? How do you know that you are bearing the fruit of repentance in your life? How can you know that when the fiery judgment of Christ's return is revealed from heaven, that you will be found bearing fruit? That you will be found bearing that fruit and not condemned to that fire? So my aim this morning is to show you from God's word here in Matthew 3, there are at least three characteristics of fruitful repentance. I want you to see three fruits in your life. Three ways that you can know that you are bearing the kind of repentance that Jesus Christ will look for when he returns. The first mark of fruitful repentance in our lives, number one, fruitful repentance is continual. Fruitful repentance is continual. John was there on the banks of the Jordan River preaching a baptism of repentance in the wilderness. And John, as the last of the Old Testament prophets, was preaching that people should come for baptism. In the Old Testament, baptism was a sign of cleansing. It was a sign of being clean. If you had some kind of disease like leprosy, part of the ritual cleansing was that you would be put under water to show that you were clean. It was also common practice if a Gentile from outside the covenant, from outside the Jewish people, wanted to be part of God's covenant, they had to be baptized. It was common to baptize them to say, we're washing away the sins of our past and we're coming into God's covenant people. So when these people were coming out of Jerusalem and Judea and the surrounding areas to be baptized, you know what they were saying? They were saying, look, I'm a covenant member, but my sins have been so great. I have turned against God so much. It's just like I'm a Gentile. I need to come and be baptized. I need to come and be cleansed. And so they were showing themselves to be coming back to faithfulness to God. So they were saying, I have been so guilty, it's just like I've left the covenant. So I'm coming to be baptized by John to show that I'm repentant, to show that I'm coming back. So that's what was going on. All of these people were coming. They were hearing his fiery preaching and saying, I want to come back to the covenant. I want to come back to faithfulness. And among that general population, we learn in verse 7, there were a number of Jewish religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. See, in verse 7, we saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism. Now, the Pharisees, just briefly, the Pharisees, they were the theologically and politically conservative members of the Jewish leadership. They believed in all of the Bible. They were conservative. They believed everything that the Bible said about the resurrection, about God's faithfulness, about miracles, about all of it. And they wanted to see Israel be restored to its greatness by getting back to the Bible. Not to put too fine a point on it, but the Pharisees wanted to make Israel great again. And they wanted to make Israel great again by following the Bible. We come back to the Old Testament, we come back to the law, we come back to the covenant, and God will bless us. That was their teaching. Now the Sadducees, on the other hand, they didn't believe in the supernatural. They only accepted the first five books of Moses, and so since there were no stories of resurrection or miracles in the first five books of Moses, they rejected miracles, they rejected the presence of angels, they rejected the resurrection and all of those things. They really didn't believe so much in a Messiah either. But they had all kinds of political power in Jerusalem. So to keep track of them, you see the Pharisees, they believed in the resurrections, they were fair, you see. The Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection, they didn't believe in miracles or the supernatural. They were sad, you see. So now you can keep track. Both of these groups were coming to this baptism. And they were coming to the baptism. Now, if I were John, I'd be thinking to myself, oh, I am on a roll. I got even the Pharisees coming to get baptized. I get the Sadducees coming to get baptized. Man, things are going great. The most powerful and influential leaders of Judaism are coming to me, for me to baptize them. But how did John respond to them in verse 7? When he saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" It's not a very seeker-sensitive model, is it? Really. But see, John knew. He knew that they weren't there because they wanted to be baptized. They were in it for show. They were in it because they wanted to look good. They were a lot like the people who sing Christmas carols but reject the gospel. They want to go in it for the show. They want to go along and celebrate and do the stuff, but they don't believe a word of it. And that's what they were doing. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're caught up in the religious fervor of the moment, happy to carry out this one-time show of repentance, but they had no interest whatsoever in being repentant. I'll come and I'll get baptized and I'll do the thing because it's all the rage now. But they had no desire for repentance in their lives. But what John needed to show them and what we have to understand is that fruitful repentance is not a one-time affair. Fruitful repentance is not a one-time affair. And there are a lot of people out there today who have come to believe that their repentance before God for their sins was a one-time affair. And when you ask them about their spiritual condition, they point to that time 20 years ago when they walked down that aisle, or when they and they prayed to accept Christ, or they signed a commitment card at a revival meeting, or they got baptized back when they were a baby, and they point way back to that event saying, "Oh yeah, I repented." And the reason they have to point back 20 years, because there hadn't been anything since that shows that they are living a life of repentance and that they are Christians. And I say to you this morning that if you are identifying yourself as a Christian on the basis of signing a card or walking an aisle or getting baptized and you are not living a life of continual repentance and faith, then that commitment card, that baptism certificate will burn with you someday. Because so-called repentance that is limited to a one-time affair is fruitless repentance. Jesus tells you, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Fruitful repentance is a continual turning away from sin and towards Christ. It is a daily denial of the passions and lusts of your flesh. It is an ongoing and constant death to this world and life to Christ. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, "I appeal to you by the mercies of God, present yourself as a living sacrifice, a sacrifice that every day crawls back onto that altar, every day turns away from sin, every day refuses to be conformed to the image of this world and be conformed again by the renewal of your mind, that you fight that fight every day, that you repent every day, that you turn to God every single day." And when God has brought about that new birth in your life, When God has turned your heart away from a heart that sins to a heart that longs for Him, it is a life of continual repentance. Every day you are coming to Him. Every day you want to be cleansed. Every day you want to turn away from sin and towards Him. And that bears the fruit of holiness in your life. That bears the fruit of holiness in your life. Because every time you turn away from sin and towards Him, every time in that new birth you turn away from the world and you turn towards God, God's Spirit works to transform you more and more, bit by bit, step by step, to be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, good and acceptable and perfect. Every time you repent, every time you turn away from sin, every time you confess your sin and turn towards Him, He makes you a little more like Christ. And you bear the fruit of repentance in your life by the fruit of holiness that grows in you. Every day, more and more able to think His thoughts after Him. Every day, conformed more and more to His likeness. The fruit of continual repentance is a holy life. Fruitful repentance is continual. And secondly, we see that fruitful repentance is personal. Fruitful repentance is personal. Look at verse 9. John says to the Pharisees and Sadducees, "Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'Oh, we have Abraham for our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham." See, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they didn't think they needed to repent. Well, we're children of Abraham. Abraham was the one that cut the covenant with God. We belong to Abraham, therefore we're in the covenant automatically. We've never done anything to put ourselves out of fellowship with God. We belong to Abraham. Abraham was righteous before God. We're His children. We have that righteousness. But here's the thing. Fruitful repentance is not a family affair. Fruitful repentance is not a family affair. How many times, when you ask somebody where they stand with the Lord, they immediately start talking about their dear saintly old grandmother who used to read the Bible to them every day. So what's your relationship like with the Lord? Oh, my grandma used to read the Bible to us all the time. And that's what they point to. She took us to Sunday school every week. I didn't ask you that, did I? What's your relationship with God? Oh, well, you know, my uncle's a pastor. He's a preacher, so we go to his church sometimes. I didn't ask you that, did I? Where do you stand with Christ? The scriptures are clear that fruitful repentance is not a family affair. I tell you the truth, that if you answer the question of where you will spend eternity by pointing to your dear saintly old grandmother, the scriptures tell you that someday she will rejoice before God to see you burn in hell. Because it says in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 19, verse 3, once more they cried out, "Hallelujah," because the smoke from her rises up forever. The saints someday will see the smoke of hell rising up before God, and they will rejoice at the judgment of God on that day. It is not a family affair. You can't get to heaven because grandma was a Christian. On that day of the appearing of Jesus Christ in fiery judgment, He will not ask you if your grandma took you to church or whether your wife was a Christian. He won't care that your sister taught Sunday school for 20 years. He's going to care about one thing only. Did you obey His gospel by calling on His name for the forgiveness of your sins by the sacrifice of His blood on the cross? Because so-called repentance that never confesses the depth and depravity of your own sin before God is fruitless repentance and is fit for nothing but fiery judgment. Personal repentance bears fruit in your life. The word confess in the New Testament means to agree with, say the same thing as. Fruitful repentance, when you confess your sin before God, you're saying the same thing about your sin that God says. It's not a mistake. It's not a bad choice. It's not a failure to live my best life now. It is a horrifying, murderous, wicked offense against the holiness of an infinitely offended God that deserves your eternal damnation in hell. And when you confess your sins before God, in that kind of personal repentance. When you tell God, I deserve nothing before you but damnation. And when you confess and say, this is what I have done, and I call it what it is sin. That repentance bears the fruit of grace in your life. That repentance bears the fruit of grace in your life. Before his conversion, the Apostle Paul was a wicked and blasphemous and murdering persecutor of Jesus Christ. But when he confessed the depths of his sin, when he came before God and he fell before Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and he confessed, it brought humility into his life. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says it right out in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, I am the least of the apostles, verses 9 and 10. I'm unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Paul doesn't pull any punches. I was a persecutor of the church. I wanted people that were Christians to die. He named his sin. He confessed it before God. And then he goes on in verse 10, he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. It wasn't, he's like, on the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, but it wasn't I. It was the grace of God that was in me. Paul's deep and honest personal repentance for his sin led him to rejoice in the grace of God working in his life. He saw who he was apart from Christ, and that meant the grace of God was beautiful to him, and he rejoiced in the grace of God. And that grace overflowed from Paul's life into everyone that he met. Paul says, because I know who I was apart from the grace of God, and if God can show me that grace, there's nobody I cannot show that grace to. You see, fruitful repentance bears the fruit of grace in your life. Because you know what your heart was like before the grace of God rescued you. Fruitful repentance is continual. It bears the fruit of holiness. Fruitful repentance is personal. It bears the fruit of grace. And in verse 10, we see that fruitful repentance is immediate. Fruitful repentance is immediate. John warns his listeners in verse 10 of chapter 3, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Do you get that image? Do you know what that image means? How many of you ever cut down a tree before? What do? When you go to cut down a tree, what's the first thing you do before you swing? You measure your swing, right? How do you measure your swing? You take the tip of that axe, you take the blade of that axe, and you touch it to that trunk, and you mark your spot. And then you reach back, now that you've measured your swing, and you hit it. That's what John is saying. That's the image here. The woodsman is standing. He's like, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Within seconds, that swing is coming. And that tree is going to feel the bite of that bark, into the bark of that blade. And within minutes, that tree is going to topple. The truth is, John says, you think you have all kinds of time. He says, the fact is the Messiah is coming and the axe is laid to the root of the trees. And any second now, you're going to feel the bite. You don't have the time you think you have, he says to the Pharisees. They said, well, you know, the Sadducees didn't even believe in the Messiah. And the Pharisees thought, well, it's been 4 centuries. I'm sure it's going to be a couple more decades before something happens. They thought they had all the time in the world. John says, you don't know how much time you have. You don't know. He says, the time is shorter than you think. Beloved, there are so many people out there who think that repentance is a someday thing. That repentance is a someday thing. A someday affair. They can get right with the Lord someday after they've sown their wild oats. Like the country song on the radio, just heard it last night. Heaven knows that I ain't perfect, raised a little Cain, and I plan to raise a whole lot more before I hear them angels sing. Got to get right with the Lord, but there'll be hell to pay because I ain't in no hurry today. There's a lot of people out there. That's their attitude towards repentance. If that's your attitude, oh, I got plenty of time. You hear what the Word of God says to you? The axe is laid at the root of the tree now. You do not know how much time you have. Do you have a year left to you? A month? Do you know where you will be this time next week? I tell you the truth, there are thousands of people every day who thought they had years left to get right with the Lord and find themselves suddenly pitched into a Christless eternity. You do not know how much time you have. Nobody knows. If you've been resting on some one-time affair of some outward act, you walked down the aisle at church when you were 10, but you've been walking wherever you damn well please ever since, you do not know how much time you have. If you've been resting on the fact that Grandma Bessie prayed over you every night, but you've never prayed for your own soul even once, you do not know how much time you have. If you're just checking your phone right now to see how much longer you have to sit here because you just want to go home and you don't want to think about this again, you do not know how much time you have. I want you to hear this good news from God's word this morning. You may not know how much time you have, but you have this moment. It's no coincidence that you're here this morning. God brought you here in his mercy so that you will reach out and find him today. 2 Corinthians 6:2, he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. You can be free of the dread of the arrival of the day of judgment. That axe can be laid at the root of your tree and you can be ready. Your heart may be stone cold, dead in sin, but God can raise up a child of Abraham out of that stone cold heart of yours. And some of you know it because he did it to you. If you call on him today in true repentance, not as a one-time thing, but as the first day of a lifetime of turning away from sin and towards Christ, not relying on your family or your spouse or your parents, but a personal repentance of your guilt before God, not someday, but today. You can come down front. You can talk to me. You can talk to one of the deacons. You can grab a hold of any one of the members of this church. And we can pray with you so that you can be sure that you are ready, so that instead of the dread of fiery eternal judgment in hell, you can bear the fruit of peace. That you can bear the fruit of peace in your life, knowing that you belong to Jesus Christ by faith, knowing that your sins have been forgiven, knowing that there is laid up for you a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to you on that day, and not only to you, but to all who have loved his appearing. That you can look for that day and rejoice and love it and long for it and desire the day of the Lord. So bear the fruit of holiness in your life because you live a life of continually turning away from sin and towards God through the new birth that he's given you. Bear the fruit of grace in your life because you know personally how deep the grace of God was to save you. And bear the fruit of peace in this world. And no matter how tumultuous, no matter how dangerous, how unstable this world becomes, you are looking for the day when Jesus Christ will return for you, to crown you with his own righteousness when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and marveled at among all who've believed. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance today so that you can look eagerly ahead to the glorious appearing of your righteous judge, your Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that there would be nobody in this room that thinks that their salvation is a someday affair, that they can put it off and save it for someday. Father, that axe, the blade of that axe is touching the root of that tree. And we don't know when that swing is coming. It could be any moment. I pray, Father, for fruitful repentance on the part of your people here at Bethel Baptist Church, that our repentance would be a continual day-by-day battling sin, getting back up off the mat, fighting it again, turning away from sin and towards you by the power that you've given us in Jesus Christ who lives in us, that we would bear that fruit of holiness in our lives. Father, I pray that our repentance would be a fruitful repentance, not just because of our family members, not just because somebody did something for us, but we would bear the fruit of grace for that personal repentance repentance, knowing that only because of your grace do we have salvation in Jesus Christ, that we would confess our sins honestly before you, Father, that it would not be a someday thing. She would give us the fruits of holiness and grace and peace, so that when that day comes, when you come again, Lord Jesus, with that flaming fire, that we would rejoice, that there would not be anyone here who's saving that day for someday. They would know. Father, may your Spirit be at work in our hearts now, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.